What an honor. What an honor to be here. And I'm excited about this message for this last week and this week. I want to talk about exercising our faith. We spoke last week about the fight of faith, where Paul exhorts Timothy to fight the good fight of faith, that there is a little bit of a wrestling, there's a contending, there is a fight, a war that needs to go in and on around the subject of faith, because it's not automatic that if we just say, some people have this idea that, you know, it's kind of the case, sarah, sarah. God is sovereign out there somewhere distant. We're down here. Every now and again, he kind of steps into our reality and does stuff. And then when he does, you go, wow, thank you. And the rest of the time, he doesn't show up. That's not what I believe at all. And it's not what the scripture says at all. The Bible says he's very near. He cares for you. He wants to walk with you. So this idea that God wants to walk with me in the daily realities of my life, and that if I can stir up and develop and learn the ways of faith, I can experience more and more of what is to come in this life right now. The Bible says we can taste of the powers of the coming age. We can see some things, and we have seen some amazing things that are not able to be explained by this world, but it does take the exercise of faith. And so we're looking at this call of faith, the importance of faith, the need to contend for faith, and we're examining how to exercise that faith. Now, I know the importance of believing. You cannot come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ without faith. And when the world shouts defiance against this gospel, we are the people who trust God to be who he said he was going to be. And sometimes, the way I feel, or the circumstances I'm in, fight against the truth that I know is real. So faith is that integral part of salvation. It continues to be the best way for us to live, because the Bible says the righteous, the people of God, the people who walk in his favor, the righteous will live by their faith. And God wants to bless us on the basis of faith and not on the basis of our own works. So let me teach you one principle. I hope you, if you catch this, we'll play around with it a little bit during the rest of the time. But the basic principle is this, is that inheritance in Christ is linked to promises. Inheritance in Christ is linked to promises. There were really two options that God had when he wanted to give us an inheritance. He could make inheritance come to us on the basis of our merit. In other words, I've worked really hard, I've been really disciplined, I've done exactly right, and then I've earned a space before God, and on the basis of my performance and how amazing I've been and the fact that I've fasted for 14 days this month and I pray 5 hours every day in tongues and I'm ministering and I'm giving to the poor, then I've earned my space, and God says, wow. Look at you, here's a whack of inheritance. And then, you know, the person who's horrible and had a bad money, again, well, don't expect anything from me. So the one mechanism, the one option that God had was, I'm gonna give to you on the basis of your performance. And the more perfect you are, the more you get. And the more sinful you are, the less you get. And a lot of religious people really believe that that's the way God set it up. Because in the Old Testament, that's how God structured it for Israel, because he was trying to teach Israel one lesson. You can't do it. That was the whole reason for the law. So the problem with the law is that if you think you're doing it, if you think you're getting it right, you get arrogant and you boast and you look down on other people and you criticize them. That's the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. They actually thought they were obeying the law. They actually thought they were getting it right. So they were like, I thank you, God, I'm not like this guy. So you're either on the basis of law, you either boast and get really arrogant, or you understand, I can never hit this. And so you just turn away from it. You go, well, then I'm going to, well, if I'm a sinner, I might as well go, like, earn the name. And Jesus said, of the two, he said, the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors are getting into the kingdom before the religious people. That's one way. And God said, I don't want to give inheritance to my people on the basis of their performance. So he said, I'm going to give inheritance to my people on the basis of faith. Anybody who believes what I say, they get to inherit. Let me take some of you looking at me skeptically. Come with me to Galatians 3. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says the person who does these things will live by them. In other words, the law is based on works. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. Jump with me to verse 17. What I mean by this, the law introduced, he talks about the promise that God gave Abraham. Then he says, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For, listen to this, listen, ooh, got to hear this verse. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham and through Abraham to you through a promise. If the inheritance depended on the law, we're all in trouble because there is no one righteous, not even one. No one in the room could inherit anything. But have I got good news for you? This is how Rahab the prostitute was accepted in Israel because she dared to believe that if she hung a little piece of string outside her window, that she would be saved. It's how the younger brother returned and his father killed a fatted calf for him. It's how sinners and tax collectors entered the kingdom ahead of the Pharisees and teachers of the law. Inheritance comes to you and to me by faith and not by the perfection of our lives. Because God looked at his son, not at you. I cannot work for it, but I can believe for it. Daring to take God at his word is the key, and responding to his word brings release of all that he's promised. God, in his grace, decided to give inheritance to those who believe what he promises. Let's talk about our identity. We're going to take that principle. We're going to massage it in to our identity in Christ. Statement. Identity in Christ is received, not achieved. Identity in Christ is received. It's not achieved. The basis of our identity in Jesus Christ is Jesus' performance, not my own. Identity in Christ is received. It cannot be achieved. And I receive it by believing the promises when God speaks about my life. If I receive it in this way by faith, that identity does not vacillate according to my performance or my feelings today. Human nature deep down calls for us. I messed up, so I'm going to fix it. You'll see, I'm going to work hard. I'll earn it. But God says, I don't want, this is not the way it comes to you. It comes to you by the grace and the sacrifice of my son. And if you'll put your faith in his finished work, I'll bless your life. Amen. This is the gospel that we preach. This is the fundamental gospel we believe. But it's hard because it'll slip away if we're not careful. Through my work and through your work, we will never achieve all that God has for us, but we can believe his promise and inherit it. This is why there's such a battleground around faith. The enemy does not want you to believe what God has promised you freely in his son. Well, we're going to massage this a little. Faith is the shield, the Bible says. Remember, Ephesians 6 says, and take up the shield of faith. Faith is the shield that the Bible says will extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So all the arrows of condemnation, of accusation, of guilt, of shame, of inferiority, a sense of worthlessness, of mockery, whispers of brokenness and helplessness and hopelessness and depression, all of those flaming arrows that the enemy wants to send at you, if you'll pick up the shield of faith, condemnation flame. There is no condemnation for me in Christ Jesus. You're a low down, dirty, sinning skunk. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? You might as well give up because there's no hope for you. There is surely a future hope for me, and my hope will never be cut off. Well, why is faith so important? Because if you don't pick up that shield of faith, you live under the hopelessness and the depression and the condemnation that the enemy wants to send at your life. Why are you making such a fuss about faith? Because it's the way the righteous are supposed to live. You can't live outside of faith, and you can't please God outside of faith. You are clean, free, honorable, respectable, worthy, filled with hope and a future, whole, full of joy. This can all be yours. It's all yours in Christ Jesus. There was a guy in Georgia, he was called Benjamin Kyle for the longest time, for about 11 years. He called himself Benjamin Kyle because his name was actually William Powell. That's him there. And August 31, 2004, he was found behind the Burger King in Richmond Hill, Georgia. And he'd been hit in the head three times, three big dents in his skull, and he was basically lying there naked. He had nothing. So the employee comes out, finds him by the dumpster, calls the police. They take him to hospital. Nothing. No ID. He wakes up. They go, "Who are you?" Because I have no idea. They do DNA tests. They take fingerprints. The FBI is called in. The local police. Everybody's like, "We're going to find out who he is." Nobody can find out who he is. And so for 11 years, couldn't get a job because he didn't have a social security number. Nobody knew who he was. And eventually, through DNA from multiple DNA testing sources, they honed it back down and found his family. And imagine you woke up. In fact, I was thinking about this. Imagine he woke up and people came to you and said, "Who are you?" Go, "I don't know who I am." God says, "I know who you are. You're a brilliant scholar, known for your integrity. You love and help people. You're an amazing person." Another guy goes, No. "You're the most notorious criminal from one of the most notorious crime families in America. You're a low-down, dirty skunk. But you don't know who you are, but you're supplied with two opportunities for identity. Do you think it would make a difference which one you believed?" Yes. When you were born again in Jesus Christ, God just took his sleeve and wiped away your old identity. The old has gone, the new has come. And the Holy Spirit says, "Let me tell you about who you are." And the enemy comes and shoots an arrow. "Oh, you're hopeless and helpless. Oh, you're bad. Oh, you're notoriously evil." You and I get the same opportunity he had to go, "I'm going to believe what the Holy Spirit says is true about me." And when you start to believe what he says is true about you, you start to walk into an identity that has been supplied for you, which you did not earn, but you can receive. Am I preaching to anyone yet? Any identity not rooted in Christ will fall short of God's eternal purpose for you. You know, there was a time when David was the little shepherd boy, the youngest son, looking after a few sheep in the desert. That's who he was. That's who his identity was. The one his father and mother rejected. They sent him out to look after the sheep, even though they had servants. I said, "No, you go out." When there was a family meal, they didn't even invite him in. That's who David in his head was. And he wrote the psalm, "Even though my mother and father reject me, the Lord won't." But Isaiah 55 says, "But I see I've made you a leader and a commander of people. Nations will come and bow down before you." That's who God said. This is your identity. This is who you have to become. And between where David was looking after the sheep pens and becoming a commander and a leader of peoples, he had to change the identity in his own head so that he could step into all that God had called him to. And until we embrace our identity in Christ, we will not walk into the destiny he has for us. Let me take you to Ephesians 1. Because I was talking to Michelle about the sermon. She goes, "Why don't you just read Ephesians 1? So I was like, because we've got, I said, oh, I don't know where to go. There's so many opportunities to take this principle and work it through that you can't achieve this, but you can receive this. And I was going to play with it. And she goes, I said, great idea. So here we go, Ephesians 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Ooh. We'll see how many of these we can get to. In Christ, you and I, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. That's what Ephesians 1:3 says. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. You are blessed with every single spiritual blessing in Christ. You have wisdom and discretion and knowledge and understanding and resources and favor and abiding, unbreakable, unspeakable love, supernatural glory. You're privy to the voice of God. You are set aside for the discipleship of the Holy Spirit. You have a heavenly family. You are called to royal priesthood. You have an anointing, and the favor of God will preside over your life. You have been blessed with every conceivable spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus in the heavenly realms. Not just the ones that you can think of, but the millions that God thought of that you haven't figured out yet. You have been blessed with an amassed mount of spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. With every conceivable spiritual blessing that there is all yours in Christ Jesus. Arrow of inferiority. Feelings of inferiority will try and introduce you to a different identity. Who do you think you are? What do you think you can accomplish? Where do you think you're going? How dare you step up? Well, I dare because my Bible says I've been blessed with every... Why don't you just be quiet? This is not the moment for you to talk. But I have wisdom from God. Yeah, that's right. Who told you that? The Bible. Right. I've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. But you don't know my life. I haven't been worthy. You didn't achieve it. But you can receive it. Yes. Do you want to receive it? The Bible says he has blessed you. That's past tense. It's already been done. The jury's not out. God's not still deciding about you whether he's going to bless you with every spiritual blessing. Well, I don't know about him. He already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Yeah. Now I want you to dare. I dare you. I'm telling you, I dare you. Say this out loud to yourself a few times. I have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Jesus. When you're driving in your car, say it. I have every spiritual blessing in Christ. You know why? Because you have to contend a little bit for some of this stuff. You have to shake off the unbelief. You have to pick it up and say, I don't care whether you feel like it or not. I don't care whether you've had a great week or not. Your week, this does not, your identity in Christ does not vacillate up and down according to your feelings. Because it's not dependent on your performance. It's dependent on his performance. And his performance is locked in the bank. Perfect. Amen. So you can step into it by faith, or you can step out of it from unbelief. Typically, when people don't believe what God says, they try and make up for unbelief, more work. Less faith, more work. That'll please God, surely. No, it won't. You know what happens when you receive and don't achieve? When you understand that this comes by receiving, what happens is you fall in love with Jesus again. You just your heart just overflows with gratitude. You go, Lord, Lord, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for me. Thank you for calling me. Thank you for bringing me here. Thank you for your kindness. Thank you for this grace that you've lavished on me. Thank you, Lord. You live in perpetual thanksgiving. Why? Because you understand, I didn't achieve this. I got to receive it from the kind of God that'll just blow your socks. It's amazing. We are chosen. How about this? In Christ. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. John 15. Jesus said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. 1 Peter. But you are a chosen people. You remember when two people were picking sides and then they would go, you pick teams. And then you're hoping, oh, pick me. It was nice when they picked you first, when they fought over you. Oh, I want Greg on my team. It was horrible when you're the last guy standing there. All right, come on my team then. The King of Glory chose you. God Almighty chose you. You can't be here without him drawing you to this place. He chose you. You didn't choose him. He chose you and drew you here and enabled you to believe and gave you grace so that you could believe. He chose you and brought you near. This grace and faith, these together, are a gift of God, not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast. He chose you and said, I want you. Come here. Arrow of, whew. Who do you think you are? You're not worth anything. Whew. I was chosen by my Father. He chose me. I'm worth something. I'm highly valued. I'm highly viewed. You didn't squeak into the kingdom. You were chosen and called and enabled to be here. Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father's drawing them. So I dare you, say this out loud to yourself. I'm telling you, you got to fight this fight. I was chosen by God. I was chosen before the foundations of the world in Christ Jesus. You know, that thing gets down into your heart. That'll settle some of you. None of this up and down, stable. Circumstances are going like this, you're going like this. Yeah. I was chosen by my Father. What do you want me to do today, Dad? This is a good one. We're holy and blameless in his sight. Oh, now we're messing with faith. Ephesians 1, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Oh yeah, but Greg, that's just one scripture. No, Colossians 2 says, now he has, past tense, reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Acts 13, I want you to know, through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin. But I didn't earn it. I don't deserve it, Greg. I know, me no. There's no revelation in that. Bible already told us that. And we remember all our shamefulness and our sins and our rebellions, and sometimes secretly, we believe that they are more powerful than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the creator of all things. But God did not forget one of my sins or one of your sins. He did not forget a single one, but he remembered every single one of them, and he poured out all of his wrath and all of his judgment and all his retribution against every one of my sins, and he put them on Jesus, and he paid for them all. He absolutely poured out to the last dregs every ounce of wrath and retribution. And Jesus' body was broken, which is what Paul said. Jesus said, here is my body broken for you. For you. God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us so that in him we can become the righteousness of God. I was made right with his righteousness, but he was made sin with my sinfulness. Will you dare to disbelieve that the powerful work of Jesus Christ on the cross was weaker than your sin? It's not even close. The God of all creation, who spoke everything into being, gave up his life to ransom you, to buy back a people completely washed clean, absolutely pure and holy in his sight, and that's who you are, and you can never achieve that, but you can receive it right now by faith. Now, some of you are going to need to drive around the block a little while you shout this in your car. I am holy and blameless in his sight. Because I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says about you, and it says it about me. And if I step in, hey, who am I? This is who you are. If you'll dare to believe what the Bible says about who you are, you'll step into an identity that will enable you to walk in places that you've never dreamed. Because the Bible says of people who are righteous and holy and blameless in his sight, his ear is attentive to their cry. His eye is on them. He walks with them. The power of God and the authority of God is released through them. All glory attends that kind of purity. Or you can believe your circumstances, and you can believe the way you're feeling, and you can believe the people around you. Worst of all, you can believe what the enemy says with his arrow of condemnation. No. Say it out loud a few times. I dare you. I'm holy and blameless. There's no condemnation for me. We're greatly loved. How about this one? People struggle for some reason to step into this. In love, he predestined us. John 17. Oh, I like this one. Just watch this. Watch this. This is Jesus' prayer to his Father, his high priestly prayer, last prayer he prayed before the cross. I in them, you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and you have loved them even as you have loved me. That word even as is just exactly in the same way. The world will know that you love them even as you love me. God the Father loves you even as he loves Jesus. Some of you just need to put that little faith, mix it in with that and step in. Because some of you still got arrows sticking out of you where it says, God could never love you. Just undo some of those arrows. Put out the fire and say, no, even as the Father loved Jesus. Even that way, that's why he loves me. Behold, John says, what manner of love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. Do you understand the principle? I know I'm belaboring the point, but you can either receive it and believe it and receive it, or you can stand outside of it. But you were never called, you were never meant to be outside of this identity. But it does require a little bit of a fight of faith, a little bit of an exercise of some muscle. We're adopted into God's family. Let's just go there and let's finish up with that one. He predestined us to adoption to sonship. Romans 8, he brought about your adoption to sonship. Galatians 4, that we might receive the adoption to sonship. Adoption in the context of the time that this was written was more about being rescued from rejection and poverty and being without personhood. Because people who were basically orphans were treated as refuse, and you could use them and kill them or whatever you wanted. There was no legal recourse for somebody like that. But when you were adopted into a family, it gave you a name, it gave you status, it gave you a family, it called you into a history, it set you among a great cloud of witnesses of the people who'd been part of this family. It gave status, power, opportunity, rank. You were somebody in the society. Suddenly you became a son. And in the context of the scripture, he's talking about you were brought to sonship. That firstborn son who was given a double portion, the firstborn son whom the father would take with him and have him and coach him and disciple him. And then when he hit about 30 years of age, he would say, right, son, you represent the family now. You do business in the family name. You take responsibility for where we're going. You carry the burden. And God says this, by the Spirit of God, he's called you to sonship, to the discipleship of the Holy Spirit, so that you begin to use the authority of his kingdom. Hello, are we preaching to anyone? When he said you were called to the adoption of sonship, that's what he means. God didn't call you some back room on the far side of the house. He called you very near. I want you to come close, son. I want you to listen in. I want you to be part of the family discussion. I want you to sit around the big people's table, and I want us to work together. You're adopted and called to sonship, the greater portion of authority. The point of all of these promises is that those who dare to step up and believe can receive an inheritance that Jesus purchased for you. An inheritance, remember, is something not that you earned, but somebody else worked for and gives it to you when they die. Hebrews 11 says all these heroes of faith died without ever having received, but Hebrews 9 says that the promises are only released at the death of the testator, the person who wrote the will. When their death is proven, the will is enacted, and suddenly all the promises are received, all the inheritance is released because the death of the testator has been proved. And when you came into the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ, who laid down his life for you, all the inheritance of God has been released to you who believe. We didn't have time to talk about authority. We just talked a little bit about identity. Why do we need faith, Greg? Because if you can exercise your faith, you can step into an identity that has been provided for you, and you can receive an identity that is absolutely necessary for you, but you will never achieve it, but you can receive it. In the same way, You can walk in an authority that Jesus died to purchase. King of kings, Lord of lords, seated, died, made himself low, suffered, being found in a form as a man, and being found as a human being, he suffered and offered himself to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the place above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Every tongue must confess to the glory of God the Father. And Jesus said, and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now come up here, because you've been seated with me in heavenly places, and go out into all the earth and proclaim this gospel. Preach these promises. Tell people about this glory, and I will be with you always. I will give you power. I give you authority over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means harm you. That's what Jesus said. Authority can be received. Amen. There's some work that God has for some of us. You know, God said to Noah, I'm going to flood this place. Noah spent the better part of about 100 years building a massive boat on the side of a mountain, and they hadn't seen any rain in that region. For 100 years. And he had his sons-in-law helping. Imagine what the people, they called him the madman of the mountain. They go like, well, what is he doing? Oh, madman of the mountain, he keeps building. Have you seen it now? It's a monstrosity. Size of a football field, like four stories high. What does he say going to happen? All the animals are going to come join him in that thing, and they're going to float away. Paul talks about your work prompted by faith. So you start exercising your faith, God starts to speak to you. I want you to do this. And there's no reason, there's nothing out there that other people, what are you doing that for? Because I felt like the Lord told me to do it. Northlands was started like that. 25 years worth of doing what I felt like the Lord told us to do. Yeah, but you know, there are a lot of big churches out there that, you know, this is not very impressive. Some things only find context when it starts raining. I'll just leave it there. I want to encourage you. You already have enough faith. You're ready right now as you sit. Don't go, oh, quick, I don't know. I can stir up my faith. You already have. Jesus said, you just need a mustard seed with and you can move mountains. You already have more than a mustard seed because you believe in Jesus. You're already there. All you need to do is just exercise a little. That's all. So fight the fight of faith. Exercise your faith. Start with you. Start. Go to your family. And go to the community. Father, we give you honor and praise for your kindness to us. Lord, I pray for every flaming arrow that the enemy shot against anybody in this place. I break it off right now and I extinguish it in Jesus' name by faith on their behalf. No, not another lie will settle on people's hearts and minds. Not another one. I break it off in Jesus' name. But Lord, I pray by your Holy Spirit that you'd release a spirit of truth. That's who you called, Lord. Release truth into the hearts and minds of all of us. Stir up faith, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.